Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. Father, thank you that you have given us your very word to instruct us on how you desire for us to live, to show us your plan for salvation. Father, to reveal yourself to us. And through it, we know of your amazing love for us. And that because of that love, we can trust you with anything that you allow in our lives. And Father, this morning, I just want to pray for the many women and the little children who are sick this morning. Father, we pray that you would bring healing to them and an extra measure of grace for those moms who are caring for sick children. And then, Father, we also want to lift up to you the children's program. Father, as those little ones hear your word and learn about you, I pray that you would use it in their lives, that they would understand their need for a Savior, and that you have provided a Savior for them. And so, Father, we just commit this morning to you and ask you to use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take out your notebooks and turn them over to the back. And I hope as we do this every week that this isn't becoming like, oh, we're doing it again, monotonous. But we want to start here every single week because this is square one. Okay, this is the model for ministry. Ladies, if you are not practicing discipline one, if that's not the habit of your life, and if you are not growing in shepherding your heart toward God in His Word, you will not be prepared to minister to those in your home in the way that God has designed for you to. And so in the same way, if you're not practicing discipline number one and discipline number two, you will not be effective in ministering to others. How can you give away what you don't have? And so can I just encourage you this morning to drink deeply of the gospel. Drink deeply of your Savior through daily meeting with Him in His Word. And then you will be prepared to care for others, to respond to others with grace, with that same gospel. So I just encourage you, if you're struggling, don't give up. Start over again today and make that a priority to spend time with your Savior. So this week and next week, we are going to look at how we bear God's image in marriage and in singleness. So I hope you all got the outline. It's 2 pages. So I think Jamie can get some for you if anyone needs that. Now, all of us need to understand how we do that in both. Okay? Singles need to understand God's design for displaying His image in marriage, so that the way that they think about marriage, the way that they talk about marriage, makes much of God's design for it. And for those of us who are married, we need to be willing to help them see God's design. Singles need to know what God has for them if He chooses to bring them into a marriage relationship. We all need to know what God's Word has to say about marriage so that we can encourage those in our lives. Maybe it involves, for some of us, encouraging our grown children in their marriages. We need to help our friends esteem marriage, especially when they might be going through a season of struggling in their marriage. We need to remind one another why shepherding our hearts is essential to fulfilling God's design for marriage. Married women, we need to understand God's design for displaying His image in singleness so that we can rightly appreciate and encourage again, our children, our sisters in Christ, to savor the gift of singleness for the gift that it is, to display Christ well in singleness, and to make the most of ministry opportunities that are unique to being single. Consider this. My grandmother lived to be 98 years old, almost 99. She was married when she was about 20 years old, and she was married for 50 years. Now, that's a long time to be married, right? But she was also widowed for 28 years before she passed away. So even though she was married a long time, she still was single almost half of her life. So when you also consider that on average women live 7 years longer than men, and I know God doesn't deal with statistics, He's sovereign, but it is a statistic that women will outlive their husbands. And I think it's a good reminder that many of us in this room will be widows. None of us knows how long we will be in the circumstance that we are in right now, single or married. As children of God, again, married or single, we honor and esteem Him as we embrace His design for us to bear His image well. This is so important because we tend to be discontent people. You know the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? Well, we do often think that a different set of circumstances really would make for a better life, a happier life, or a more fruitful life. Before I was married, for the most part, I really did enjoy my singleness. And I did see the advantages of being able to serve God more freely. But I still lived in the mindset of when I get married. Now, there are two things wrong with that kind of thinking. The first one is I presumed that I would get married. And the second thing is I believe that I missed out on savoring a gift that God gave me. He designed for me to be single in that season of life. But I didn't always savor it. I think looking back, I could have served Him much more intentionally during that season of life. I didn't always glorify Him with a yielded will, trusting that whatever He had for me was the very best. And that included marriage or being single. And then, after I was married and had 3 small children, there were times that I just wanted to be alone. Do you see what that reveals about my heart? That I was discontent. We all must humbly admit that we don't know what is best for us. But we can be assured that our Heavenly Father does. Looking at the cross of Christ is all we have to do to become convinced of that. God wants us to be content with His will, whatever that might involve. So I want you to take out your quote now, the little card that was in the back. I love this. It's by Tozer from The Pursuit of God. It says, when I have God for my treasure, I have all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied me, or if I'm allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to my happiness. Love that. Or if I must see them go one after another, I will scarcely feel a sense of loss. For having the source of all things, I have in one all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight. Whatever I may lose, I have actually lost nothing. For I now have it all in one, and I have it purely, legitimately, and forever. What a difference that would make if we would live this way. I encourage you to keep this in front of you this week and read it and think about what we have in one in Christ. I have another quote from a pretty godly man. It's in your notes. Scott Maxwell has said, "The happiest, most satisfied people are those pursuing Jesus aggressively, passionately, supremely, constantly. Some of them are single, some of them are married. It doesn't depend on one or the other." So we need to start this morning, not with God's purpose for singleness or God's purpose for marriage, but we need to start with God's purpose for life. Why did He create us? And why did He save us? Last week, Jamie laid a wonderful foundation that helped us understand God's design for us as women. We saw that it was His intent from the beginning to make us unique and distinct from men. We saw that it was God's design that we have distinct roles. Though in His generous grace and mercy, He declares in His word that we are of equal worth to Him. And we also saw that we are to embrace those distinctives and to use them as a platform for displaying God's image as women who love God. So today and next week, we're going to go over many of those same passages that we looked at last week, because those same passages show us God's design, that show us God's design for womanhood also have much to say regarding marriage and regarding singleness. So we're going to turn again to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Just like we did with biblical womanhood, we need to start all the way back at creation in Genesis 1. And then we're going to trace God's design, His purpose, through the New Testament. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them." Did you get that? Man was created male and female. So when we see man here, we need to remember God is talking about a man and a woman. And there are two important points that we need to see in these verses. The first one is that God created male and female in His own image. Again, it says in the image of God, He created them. So why did God create man? To bear His image, to display something about Himself to the rest of the world. The second thing we see is a glimpse at what God's image is. We looked at that a little bit last week, but we're going to develop that a little bit more this morning. In verse 26, God describes Himself with the plural pronoun, "Let us make man in our image." And then in verse 27, God refers to Himself in the singular pronoun. God created man in His own image. So right here in the first chapter of Genesis, God is revealing that there is this unity and trinity in the Godhead. They are three in one. That there is this seamless unity in the Godhead. So man is created in that image, where there is this perfect, invisible unity of the Godhead made visible and put on display in man. Okay, it's like when you look in a mirror and you see an image there. Okay, that image is not you, but it reflects something very accurately of you. Okay? That was God's intention in creating man in his own image. When you see man, you're going to see something that is reflective of God himself. So we see God's purpose, that man is to be God's image bearer, displaying something of the perfect unity of the Godhead. But what is it about that unity that is the image of God? We know from Genesis 1 that the image has something to do with the unity of the Godhead, but he doesn't give us any more details of it. Genesis doesn't answer this question. So let's continue and we'll get to that. We're going to turn to Genesis 5, 1 through 3. Okay, last week we heard that one of the reasons why Genesis doesn't describe God's image more fully is that something happened in Genesis 3. Sin entered the world. And when it did, it affected the very image of God displayed in Adam and Eve. Sin turned Adam and Eve into self-graspers, okay? Tarnishing God's image. And we all have been plagued by that ever since that first sin. So Genesis 5 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth." Did you catch the difference? Okay, in verse 1, look at it. God created man in the likeness of God. In verse 3, Adam became the father of a son in Adam's own likeness, according to Adam's image. Because of the sin that entered the world in Genesis 3, Adam was unable to pass on the same uncorrupted image of God in which he was created to his son. He could only pass on his own sinful image, a corrupted image of God. So man's ability to bear God's image is all but destroyed because of sin. And we're left wondering all the more, what is the image of God? Now, thankfully, Jesus came perfectly bearing that image. Remember last week we saw that Jesus is the image of God? So we look to him to understand what God's image is. And what did we see in Jesus? How did he display God's image? Jesus came as a servant. Okay, the image of God is that of serving, not of grasping for yourself, but of giving yourself away like a slave does. It's surrendering yourself. It's surrendering your will. Colossians 1:15 says, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God." Philippians 2:6-8, "Who although he, Jesus, existed in the form of God," and again, we looked at these last week, "did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So, in Genesis 1, we see this seamless unity in the Trinity. And here we see in Jesus self-giving love. So, we can now, understanding these two things, describe the image of God as a seamless unity of the Godhead cemented in self-giving love. This unity is so interconnected that they can be spoken of as one, because there is this self-giving that flows between the members of the Godhead. That's what God created us to reveal about Himself. And we know that this is possible only because of Jesus. The beauty and the power of the gospel is that this ability for man, male and female, to bear the image of God is restored through the gospel. We can now reflect that. That's good news. I want you to turn to Romans 8:29. We'll see that even more clearly. This passage shows us God's intent to restore the believer to bearing His image. It says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to," what? "Become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." God predestined us as believers to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be restored to being image bearers of God. Do you see that? Okay, I want you to turn now to Colossians 3:10. Tells us that we have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, and here it is again, according to the image of the One who created Him. That is what happens when a life is impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God in His holiness and His infinite goodness created mankind for a relationship with Himself, a relationship into which man was designed to live under God's perfect rule in loving, trusting obedience. But man rebelled against God's rule to pursue self-rule, thus separating himself from a holy Creator. But God, being rich in mercy, chose to provide a means of restoration. Sin and rebellion, we know, must be penalized, and so Christ came to bear that penalty on behalf of all of those who would put their faith and trust in Him, and to restore believers to that loving, trusting, obedient relationship with God under His perfect rule. And so when a rebel places her faith in Christ, she is forgiven. She is made a new creation. She is freed from the power of sin. And she is renewed into an image bearer of God. She is now restored to bearing the self-giving, self-emptying, self-serving love of Christ. She is a slave who joyfully gives herself away for the sake of her Savior. It's what we see in Jesus, right? So, we were created to bear God's image. But sin corrupted God's image in us. Then Christ came and perfectly bore God's image. And He restores us to God's image through the gospel, through a relationship with Himself. Therefore, the greatest relationship that we could ever have is that which we have in Jesus. We must get this relationship right before we can live out God's image in any other relationship, no matter what season of life we're in. And no other relationship will prepare you for a change of season, however unexpected that might be, than this relationship with Christ. See, even if you are satisfied in your marriage, you need to remember that it is a temporary relationship. Your marriage is not, it must not be the greatest relationship in your life. Our tendency, certainly the tendency of the world, and I think many times as believers, we buy right into this, is that we think we need some other relationship, other than our relationship with Christ. If I'm single, I think I need to be in a relationship. I need to find or I need to pursue a relationship that will satisfy me. If I'm married, it's easy to think that I need to work on my husband or work on my children to make sure that those relationships satisfy me, right? Have you ever been caught up into that? Okay, we have this wrong view, thinking that there is a human relationship that is going to satisfy us. And the whole time we're thinking that way, we are completely missing the fact that no human relationship was ever designed to satisfy that which only can be found in Jesus. Genuine love for Christ drives us to trust Him for everything that we need. It drives us to wait for God's timing, to embrace the role that He has for us today, to be more concerned with serving the Lord and serving others than with satisfying ourselves. To honor Him by being obedient to the way that He has called us to live. That is what Christ has called us to. And that is what enables us to keep that relationship first. When we do that, that is what displays Him well. That's why we must never skip over discipline one. We must be women who prayerfully shepherd our hearts toward Jesus Christ through the Word of God. That is how we cultivate the greatest relationship that we have. The relationship with the only one who truly knows us inside and out, who truly loves us unconditionally, and who will never leave us or forsake us, who offers us a security that extends far beyond any security that this world could ever offer. Shepherding our hearts toward God through the Word of God is how we participate in that renewal into the image of God in our own lives. You see why it's so important? So that we can be more concerned with loving and serving others than we are about making sure that we are being satisfied, how others satisfy us. And as we've said over and over again in Wellspring, that happens first in the home. We shepherd our own hearts so that we permeate our homes. For some of us, that also includes our workplace. No matter where we are, we permeate our errands and our friendships everywhere we go with the sweet aroma of Jesus by bearing His image accurately, by being like Christ, as we live out and proclaim the gospel. Well, let's look under E on your outline, bearing God's image in marriage. Now remember, again, Whether you're single or married, you need to understand what it means to bear God's image in marriage right now. Okay, not just for someday, maybe someday when you might get married, but right now. Our unity as the body of Christ is strengthened when we all esteem marriage the way that God does. When we encourage our married friends to view her marriage biblically and to persevere for the sake of displaying God's image in her marriage. And so that your thinking about entering marriage, whether for yourself, whether a friend, maybe a daughter, your reason for marriage is looking to fulfill God's purpose for displaying His image in marriage. Now in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we just saw that God created man in His image, male and female. But to understand how marriage ties into that, we need to look at Genesis 2. Okay, so I want you to turn there. And I just want to remind you that Genesis 2 is not a different account of creation, obviously. Rather, in Genesis 1, we have this general account of how everything was created in 6 days. And then beginning in Genesis 2, verse 4, we're looking back now in greater detail with more specifics on how the man and the woman came to be and God's heart in bringing the woman to man. So in Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good." Now, right there, that ought to make us stop and take a look. In Genesis 1, every time He created something, God saw that it was good. But when we get to Genesis 2:18, when man was created, it says, "It is not good." What's not good? It's not good for man to be alone. He needed a helper suitable to him. And what does he need help with? He needs one who will help him fulfill God's purpose. Okay? Adam needs help radiating the image of God. Radiating that seamless unity that is cemented in self-giving love. In other words, you're not going to see that image in Adam as clearly unless there is someone else. Okay? At this time, and remember this is before the fall, God's image requires a man and a woman to express it. It's kind of hard to give yourself away when there's no one else to give yourself to, right? So, God created the woman. Now, watch how God does this in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. Okay? God didn't create her from the ground. She came right out of the very side of Adam. Now, why would that be significant? Unity. Okay? It's important for the world to see the man and woman and the woman who are married being close to one another, to reflect something of that seamless unity of the Godhead. Marriage surpasses, obviously, anything that the animals could offer Adam in image bearing. Why? Because there is not unity between Adam and the animals, okay? There is a divergence. There's this dissimilarity between them. But with the woman coming right out of man, that's as close as you can be. So God created a bride for Adam. And together, these two people are able to express that seamless unity of the Godhead that is cemented in self-giving love. A husband and a wife get to do that together. Now, We promised you an extended small group time, and we're going to stick to it. So this is where we're going to wrap it up today. But next week, we're going to pick up right here, and we're going to move forward and see now how the New Testament builds on God's design for bearing his image in marriage and in bearing his image in singleness. So let's pray, and then we'll go to our small groups. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for what your word has revealed to us this morning about why we were created to bear your image. Father, thank you that even when sin came into the world and all but destroyed that capability of bearing your image, that you sent your Son, Jesus, who bore that image perfectly, who came as a slave, who went to the cross on our behalf, and that in that death and resurrection, that he now restores us to being able to bear your image well. And Father, I pray that you would use this to impact our hearts as we make decisions throughout today, throughout the week, until we continue this next week, that we would be well aware of how we are bearing your image. Father, we want to bear it accurately for the world to see what you have done. And so we ask for your help in that. And I pray now for our time together in our small group time as we meet. I pray that we would be open and honest and be able to learn from one another during that time. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just mention about our homework. If you didn't get 2 pages, there are 2 pages of homework. And I think you'll be able to see where we quit here. Obviously, you won't be able to do all of it from the teaching time today, but get started at least on that first page, and then the second page you'll do after next week.